Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the way, the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Let's pray. Father, we come now to your word, and Lord, we are in need of you, of your Spirit, to help us, that it would be good seed sown in good soil. Lord, may you plant your word in us today that we may hear and obey, that we may understand and rejoice, that we may repent and turn to you and walk in the light. Would you give us your help now in Jesus' name? Amen. Do you remember the story of Balaam from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament? This is back in Numbers 22 to 25, if you want to read it later on. But Balaam, he's a prophet. A prophet in the sense that God really did talk to him. But we find out in that story that he is also a wicked man. He's greedy for money. He's corrupt. And in the end, he proves himself to be a rebel against God. His story is the backdrop for our passage today. He is our example of a false teacher. So here's a brief overview of his story. Balak, the king of Moab, he's nervous about the Israelites. They're coming through the area, and he's fearful that they're going to attack Moab. He has seen what they did to the Amorites, and he's afraid that he's going to be next. And so King Balak goes to prophet Balaam, and he offers him money if he would curse Israel and cause their downfall, so that Israel would be destroyed instead of Moab. Now, it's a bit of a story, but the short of it is that Balaam wants that money. He's greedy for that money that he's been offered, and he's willing to sin to get it. So he ends up going with the king in hopes of getting his reward. He is willing to go with him. And along the way, there is an angel with a drawn sword that is blocking his path. But Balaam doesn't see this angel. But he's there with a drawn sword. God has sent his angel to kill Balaam if he keeps going in his sin. Balaam is about to die, and he has no idea. But in a strange twist, one of these odd stories, the donkey that Balaam is riding on, he can see the angel. And weirdly, the donkey speaks up and ends up saving Balaam's life. What a story. The donkey is shown to be smarter than Balaam. The donkey knows when to stop. Balaam does not. But the donkey saves Balaam in that moment. And later, God doesn't allow Balaam to curse Israel. He has to bless them instead. And so poor Balaam has to stay poor because Balak refuses to give him any reward since he did not curse Israel. But the story doesn't end there. In Numbers 25, we see that the men of Israel end up committing sexual sin with the daughters of Moab. They begin to intermingle with them. It says that they started to whore with the daughters of Moab. And through that, Israel begins to worship the gods of Moab, namely Baal. And the Lord is angry with Israel. He punishes them severely. There's a plague. Many of them die. Now, the intriguing thing here is that we find out later that Balaam was the one responsible for this. This was his doing. The donkey saves his life. Later, God, in kindness, doesn't allow him to curse Israel, but in spite of that, Balaam doesn't care. He still wants to find a way to get his reward by teaching the king of Moab how to get Israel to fall through sexual immorality and idolatry. He can't curse Israel, but he can get Israel to curse itself. We read this in Numbers 31, verse 16. Behold, these women, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came upon the congregation of the Lord. And again, in Revelation 2, verse 14, where Jesus says to the church in Pergamum, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and to practice sexual immorality. Balaam was behind this fall of Israel. As the backdrop for our text today, we need to keep Balaam in mind. He's what we're supposed to be thinking of. One who despised God's authority. Remember the first half of verse 10. Those who despise authority. Indulging in the lust of defiling passion. This is Balaam. He despised God's authority. He was greedy for money. And he taught others to engage in sexual immorality. So let's look now at verses 10 to 11. 10b. False teachers. Bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and in power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So Peter is going to tell us now all about the nature of false teachers. He started earlier on in this chapter in particular, and he's going to keep going here for a while. What they're like, what they do. And we, the readers, the ones who are to be rooted in the Word, growing in our faith, remember the light from chapter 1. We are expected to be able to recognize them, these false teachers, to not be deceived by them, by their false teaching. Peter's going to show us who they are, what they do, and what their end will be, and the end of those who follow them. So what do we see here in a false teacher? We see arrogant confidence in sin, bold and willful. They have no fear. They have no shame as they speak their lies about things which they know nothing about. They blaspheme angels, presuming authority in areas where they have no authority, claiming to be the ones who know, to be stronger than those who are actually stronger than they. They don't tremble as they blaspheme angels, something angels themselves don't do. They have no fear of it. They have no fear of speaking of things they know nothing of, nor have any power or authority over. Bold and willful, shameless. They arrogantly show contempt and pass judgment on matters as if they were superior. These are false teachers. A confident air of superiority based on a faulty judgment of one's own competence. How's that? A confident air of superiority based on a faulty judgment of one's own competence. They're shameless. They are arrogant. They assume that they are right and that they should be in charge. And we'll get to this a little bit later, but I just want to put this out here now. Have this in your mind. These individuals may be much harder to identify in your life than you would think. Confidence is attractive, is it not? Experts are trusted. Authority is respected. And these individuals are often in those exact positions. They are teachers. And in this letter, Peter is showing us how to identify false teachers, and it won't be by their title or their proclamations of expertise and authority. Those things are going to be the very things that will deceive people into believing them. No, we are to recognize them primarily by their rebellion against the Word of God. That's how we recognize them, their blasphemy, their refusal to submit to the Word of God by their claim of superiority over what it says. Somehow it doesn't apply to them or this situation. They despise it, and they seek to establish their own way. And eventually their fruit of greed and sensuality will be revealed. And in all of this, we're reminded of Balaam. He was bold and willful, greedy, who paid no attention to the angel ultimately. Once he figured out what was happening, he was deeply ashamed, and then he ran off to find another way. Talk about bold. Talk about blaspheming an angel, showing contempt towards this holy one that had come with drawn sword. Balaam had no fear. He wanted that money. Bold and willful. Paid no attention to the angel. He had no fear, no shame. His desire for money and reward caused him to treat an angel of the Lord with contempt, to disregard how God had spared his life. And he continued to pursue sin instead. He continued to insist that his way was what he wanted. Balaam's a perfect example of bold and willful blasphemy. So outwardly, we see false teachers. They look confident. They're bold, decisive, claiming to be authority, the true experts in this situation. But then Peter is going to tell us what they're really like. Look at verse 12. But these false teachers, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. These false teachers, Peter says, far from being wise, they're more like animals. Irrational and ignorant, they're good only to be caught and destroyed. These are Peter's words, and indeed God will destroy them, and they may have power for a season, but we are to never fear them, nor do we give dignity to their lies. Peter's contrasting this for us in verses 10 to 11. He's saying how they look outwardly, bold and confident. They look good. And as we read earlier in chapter 2, they will deceive many. They will deceive many with their sensuality. They will be convincing. They will seem right. But then Peter tells us what they really are and how we are to think of them. He says, you know what they're really like? They're like animals. They're not experts at all. They're ignorant. They're born to be caught and destroyed. Do not listen to them. Do not fear them. This is the message. And here again, we can think of Balaam as our example. We're supposed to catch this reference. Balaam is the respected prophet. He's the man. He has status. He has authority. He is a teacher of the people. He's visited by kings bringing gifts to him. He's sitting on top. He is the one who speaks with God. He's established. He's a respected leader. And in his story, he ends up being the irrational animal, rushing headlong into his own destruction. Blind and dumb, he knows nothing. He sees nothing. And it's his donkey, the one who is supposed to be blind and dumb. That's the one that is rational, the one who can see, the one who can speak. He has wisdom. He has knowledge, and he's the one who teaches Balaam some respect. And here's Balaam beating the donkey without mercy, the one who actually knows what's going on. Who is the animal in this story? It's Balaam. This is why Peter says they're like irrational animals, and he points to Balaam. Balaam was acting like an irrational animal. born to be caught and destroyed. Later on in Numbers 31, we read how Israel did eventually attack and destroy Midian, which was in Moab. And in that battle, we read they killed Balaam. The great prophet turned out to be like an irrational animal, and he was destroyed like one. And it was his donkey that was the wise one. We're supposed to make this connection here in 2 Peter. Be a good donkey. As a good pastoral quote, in context. Put that on a shirt. Be a good donkey. There are those who are respected in this world, and they look like they're in charge. They act like they're in charge. But in reality, they are more like an animal, like Balaam was. Oh, the irony of the story of Balaam and his donkey. Look now at verses 13 and 14 as a continuation of the description of these false teachers. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. They are going to be destroyed. They will suffer harm as they have harmed others. Justice will be done. Just as Balaam wanted to curse Israel and see them destroyed, but he was the one who ended up cursed and destroyed and fell back upon his own head. And his sin found him out, and the mighty prophet who was respected and admired fell. This is the pattern. God will judge false teachers, but pay special attention here to the second half of verse 13. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. This now highlights the deceptive nature of false teachers. We hear descriptions of false teachers like they're arrogant, they're liars, they're greedy, they're sensual. And we naturally think that they will be easy to identify. What awful people. I'm going to stay away from them. When I see that, I will avoid that. We think that they're easy because of these big descriptions. But that's not the message that Peter has for us. He's warning us right here that false teachers are deceivers, and they're good ones at that. They will look like a friend. They will be in your midst. They will feast with you. Oh, it's going to be good. And all the while, they will revel in the fact that you have no idea what they are doing. Their deceptions are not done in innocence or by accident. It is willful, deliberate, vindictive. It's delicious to them. And the warning is that many will be deceived by their charm, by their status, by their expertise. When we pull back the curtain on false teachers, we see that they revel in deceiving others. They do it on purpose for their own personal pleasure, personal gain. And they will deliberately seek to entice others. They will go after those who are most vulnerable, naive, undiscerning, and weak. And the tragedy is those who are naive and undiscerning don't generally know that they are. Who would say, I'm naive and undiscerning? The deception and the threat of it is real. Christians should not be naive about the truth of false teachers. This lesson is very much for us today, as we'll see in a bit when we move to apply it. We need to be wise where we place our trust, wise where we direct our eyes, because false teachers don't come across as false teachers. They come across in a much more positive light. You will like them. And so we must be wise in how we evaluate our teachers, our leaders. They will entice you to sin. You must not be tempted to obey them because they seem so great. When the enticement comes to compromise, we must have eyes to see and wisdom to say no. We're not to be like irrational animals and follow them. makes you think of the foolish young man in Proverbs who suddenly turns to follow the prostitute. And off to his grave he goes, enticed and deceived and ultimately destroyed. Because we read here, they will try to entice unsteady souls to join with them. This is the warning. Don't be unsteady. Don't leave God's authority on the shelf thinking you've got it figured out. Chapter 1 is our great reminder of how we are to live, how we are to think. Make every effort. That means exactly that. We must not get complacent or lazy and arrogant in ourselves. Make every effort to add this to your faith and then this and then this. Work it out so that there will be a rich welcome for you into the kingdom. Be fruitful. And Peter says, I'm going to write this all down so that you don't forget. Pay attention to the word. Pay attention. He gives us all this light because he's about to warn us about the deceptive nature of false teachers. We must not be those who despise biblical authority. That leaves you in a vulnerable state, vulnerable to be enticed. Now, to entice means to offer pleasure, to lure someone in with something desirable, to seduce. The point being that it's going to look good. It's going to be something that you want, something that you desire. False teachers don't come saying, join with me and let's head off to our eternal destruction together. Let's go. You won't hear that. You won't hear it. They'll say, join with me and let's have a good time. I'll give you something good, something really good. Did God really say that? No, I don't think he did. Let's, and it's going to look good. Balaam understood this enticement. He taught Moab to entice Israel to sensuality and sexual sin, and it worked. It worked. Oh, the warning bell should go off in our head. This is a great tragedy. It worked on Israel. Israel, they had all the warnings of the law. They met God at Mount Sinai. They had seen his miracles in Egypt. They had seen water pouring from a rock. What? Every morning there's manna on the ground. There's a pillar of cloud to guide them through the desert. They were front and center for some of God's most glorious works in history. They were there firsthand. They had seen God destroy their enemies. Of all people, they should have known better. How often do we say, man, if I had that happen to me, then I would know. I wouldn't be deceived if there was this miracle. And here we see the nature, our fallen nature. We see it played out with Israel. They had all of it. They should have known better. They should have been rational. They knew the living God. Moses himself was still their leader at this point in the story. They were carrying around with them the Ten Commandments written into stone by the very finger of God. What more could you possibly want? And yet here comes Balaam with some enticement. And he teaches Balak how to entice these mighty sons of Israel to commit sexual immorality with Moabite women, which led then to blatant idolatry through the worship of Baal. And when that temptation came upon Israel, it did not come with a banner flying over it that said, this is the path to destruction. No, it came with deceitful enticement, which hid the warnings of destruction. It came behind a smile. The enticement drew the eyes away to something else. Sometimes the person who curses you and smiles at you is the same person. Isn't that right? Huh. Where should the eyes of Israel have been? They should have been on the word of God, upon the law that they had received at Sinai and the commands of the Lord. They knew better. They had it with them. They carried it with them every day. They would repeat it. That's where their eyes should have been. And that command to pay attention to the word still applies to us today. Deceitful enticement is much easier to recognize when you're anchored in the word, when you know. Then when enticement comes, you know what it is, because the word says what it is. And you can reject it no matter how desirable it may look. And you can see the deceivers for what they are. and what the Bible says they are, accursed children. Do not join with them. Which brings us then to the example of Balaam in verses 15 and 16. Look there. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. One thing that I hope to establish in your mind today is the deceptive nature of false teachers. They are trying to deceive you, and they're good at it. They will look good. Now, this should make us ask, would I recognize a false teacher today? Do I look externally, or do I look to the Word? Would I recognize one? Are there areas where I am blinded by certain enticements? Is my soul unstable and vulnerable? Am I anchored in the Word so that I can recognize error when it comes? Or am I easily swayed by something that looks good, by the respected ones, those who claim authority in areas where they have none, who deny the authority of the Word? We need to think carefully because this may not be as easy as it seems at first. So the application today, then, is really practical. It may seem like we're moving on from the text, but we're not. We're squarely where Peter wants us to be. He wants us to be able to recognize false teachers. He's told us to be anchored in the Word, how to live our life. Now he's describing what false teachers are like, what they do, what their end will be. This is for us. We're right where Peter wants us to be, discerning false teachers in our day who would seek to entice us. So we don't have Balaam here. Baal worship is not really a thing in Steinbach, as far as I know. I don't see anyone blaspheming angels outright, and I don't see any Moabite women. But what do we see? Look around. What do we see? With sober reflection, put down your guard for a moment. With sober reflection now, let God shine a light on some modern enticements. Some of these will be easy for you, and others maybe not so much. I see celebrities and popular musicians blatantly promoting sensuality and greed, rejection of God and of Christ. Instead of being ashamed, they are proud. They're all over your TV, they're all over your phone. They entice millions with their lies, and they do so eagerly, reveling in promoting their shame. Louder and louder they go, greedy for money and arrogant, and deeply desiring to have you join them and enjoy with them, to approve in your heart. Examine your heart. Where does the light shine on you? I see social media telling you to be discontented, dissatisfied, or to be afraid. And I see people obeying those teachers. Afraid of the future. What's going to happen? What's going to happen in the political world? What's going to happen with the economy? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I'm so afraid. When God has explicitly told us not to be afraid, who are you listening to? Who is your teacher when you think of the future? What is the modern enticement? What draws your heart? They say, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. And God has explicitly told us not to. Who are we listening to? I see greed hanging on tightly in hearts where God has commanded generosity. Greed is one of the marked traits of false teachers. A good teacher commends courage and generosity. Who have you been listening to? Let the light shine on your heart this morning. What does the Spirit say? What does your life show you to be? I may be bold and say, I don't fall for those things. Is that even true? If my life were to be examined and everything was laid out, right up front here, you saw all of it, would you say there's a man of courage or there's a false teacher? What does your life show you to be? Let the light of the Lord shine on your heart this morning. I see politicians claiming their own morality, active today, telling us that murder is good. Murder is good of both the young and the old. It's good. And they say that God has no place in the public square. His morals don't apply there. Christ and Christians should know their place. They don't belong in that area. And in case we've forgotten, I see experts saying that churches should be closed and the liquor store open. That COVID travels in churches but not Black Lives Matter marches. Who are you listening to? That prayers should cease. Perversity should come out of the closet and be celebrated. Faith should go in the closet and be silent. Be ashamed. Secret enticements of the heart. What are they offering you? What are they offering you? They're offering you safety, respectability. They offer you acceptance. They offer you pleasure, approval. So long as you laugh when they do. Laugh when they do and do as you're told. And remain as blind and foolish as Balaam. If you take 2 Peter chapter 2 and his reference to Balaam, you cut out that picture, boy, does it fit over our lives today. That is amazing. And in all of it, we see a lost world eagerly embracing their false teachers. Unstable and irrational souls that are deceived. And so they enter onto the path of destruction. It's the same thing. Just as the great prophet Balaam convinced Israel to embrace sin, that is what is happening now. And so you need to ask yourself, am I being enticed somewhere? Am I deceived? Am I unsteady, unstable? Who am I listening to? What is the reward that's being offered to me? That which looks good and seems right. Oh, where is the word piercing between my soul and spirit today? If I held up the clear word of God against the messages from the world that I'm getting, what would I see? And would I be ashamed of what I have done? What I have allowed to enter into my mind? Do I think my compromise is hidden? Do I think my compromise is no big deal? Am I really so different than Israel? Peter is telling us to be on our guard. Remember, he's writing this all down so that we won't forget. This is no intellectual exercise. This is deep heart examination. Nobody may know, but God knows. And the whole point of this is that God will judge. You don't have to fear my judgment. I'm not your judge. But God will. This is deep heart examination. Peter is trying to root out those things that have taken place in our lives that we have given our love to. Always back to chapter 1. Heart examination. This is good medicine for us. There are those who appear wise and good, but inside are evil. False teachers who promote sin as good. They've always been around. They were around in Moses' day. They were around in Jesus' day. They were around in Peter's day, and they are around in ours. This is a fresh word. This has always been going on, and the call to be rooted in the word has always been. That's where we go, because the threat of deception is real. I am not so wise as to be able to see into every heart, not even a little bit. So God has given us guards. How do we identify false teachers? They're around today, bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. To the word and to the testimony. This is where we must go in all things. That is our lifeline. That's how we know. That's it. It alone is a sure guide for us, a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. There is no other. There's one road, a guard against deception and enticement. We need to take heed lest we be deceived. We must not be unsteady souls. We must not be like irrational animals who are simply led to the slaughter by all kinds of things that look good, all kinds of enticements that seem right. The question is, and here's your take home for today. We landed right here. Would you recognize a false teacher if one smiled at you? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we long to be anchored in your word, to be your people, to be steady, anchored and sure, rejoicing in the truth. Lord, would you give us eyes to see? Would you convict where we have compromised, where we have seared a conscience, where we have hidden a sin thinking nobody sees? Lord, bring us into the light that we may not be deceived. May we take it in all the earnestness that you have given it to us in your word, not making light of anything. And Lord, may our obedience not be out of fear, but out of faith. Not out of legalism, but out of love. Not out of cowardice, but of courage. May we live as children of the light. Lord, would you help us to this? That we would be found faithful in our day, the years of our confession. May they confess the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, he is King, and there is no other. Give us wisdom, Lord, to know how to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.